Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark, if you will. Mark chapter, let me see here now, I get to make sure it's the right one. Chapter 12. I know you giggled when, anybody need a, worksheet, didn't get a worksheet? Anybody just lift the hand up, didn't receive a worksheet? I'd like to have one, okay. And then we giggled and said they can tell them to bring their fire truck. Actually, there was somebody who told Brandon, he said, well, I'd like to come, but I'm on call that day, can I bring my fire truck? And I said, go ahead, bring it along. So anyway, that's why he said that. Let's take our Bibles. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28, if you will. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. And we get to this point. We have well, you got the Herodians, and you got the Sadducees, and you got the Pharisees, you got the scribes, and earlier there in the chapter, you got the Herodians. They were the ones that were trying to fix the problem in the Jewish in the area there in Jerusalem with amongst the Jewish nation through the political realm, through the Herodians. And so they questioned about you: is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not, to pay your taxes or not? Of course, they were hoping him to say, oh, absolutely not. Don't give your money to something like that, because they're going to use it for bad things. But he says, but of course, Jesus said, listen, the powers that be are the powers that be. You give unto Caesar what's Caesar, give unto God what's God's. God will take care of you. You take care of what God wants you to do. And then you have the Sadducees, and they come up with this, trying to give him a hard time. So, okay, we got a man, and he had a wife, and he died, and then his brother took her, and then he died, and his brother took her, and he died, and, you know, all this stuff. And so, you know, whose wife is she in the resurrection? Frankly, the reason they were saying that was because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They thought you were just like a, you know, any other animal. Once you're dead, you're dead. And, but that's why they were sad, you see. Okay, they had no resurrection. Shebang. All right. Now look at chapter 12, verse number 24. And I want to read something there. So his response to that was, verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? He said, your problem is you don't know what the word of God says. You don't know truth, and you don't know God. Now, there's a lot of things that we get in trouble with because we don't know truth and we don't know God. We don't know what God can do. We kind of shortchange him. We say, well, that would be real nice if God could just do so-and-so, but, you know, that's not going to happen. Why? You think God's too weak? Think God doesn't care? Well, we can't go there. Now, maybe you're asking for something you shouldn't have. That's a different story. And so one of the scribes in verse 28, this is where we're going to be this evening, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he heard these things, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, I don't think he was really trying to trick him, though in one of the other Gospels, it does say that they make a parallel there that he was tempting him. Sometimes that word means to try, to see where he really is. Just he said, well, he answered him, well, let me try one more. Not necessarily trying to be vindictive or agitating, but he did. He answered. And verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him anything. Now, we covered a portion of this when we went through Matthew. But verses 32 through 34, that last part of the conversation, is only included in Mark. And so as we're going through Mark, I wanted to spend a little time on this thought. Mark felt it was necessary to put this in, and I think that there was a reason why he wanted it done. So let's pray, and we'll talk about not far from the kingdom of God. Not far from the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we want to be a blessing to these folks. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see some things, some truths. Lord, they're really quite simple. And Lord, it's not that we haven't covered this in some way or another at other times. Lord, may it be a reminder, or maybe be that final peg that will actually make the thought stick in our hearts. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move with us and speak to us and give us what we need. And Lord, I want to be a blessing in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, we come to a portion of Scripture that is included in the writings of Mark, but not included in any of the other Gospels. And remember this, Mark, and I'm not trying to belabor this or push it too hard, but Mark presents Christ as the servant. That's a mindset. Servanthood is a mindset. It's more than just saying, I'll do this for you. It's more than just simply, we think servanthood is a lower level. If that's the case, then Jesus was all the way on the very bottom. Someone who is a servant at heart is constantly looking at the things of others and not the things of his own. He's concerned with meeting the needs of others rather than his own needs. He's one that sees the greatness of God rather than his own attributes. Many of the religious leaders of the day would place their own thoughts, their reasoning, their traditions on the same level as the Word of God. Many of them were more concerned about pointing out the shortcomings and faults of others than caring for their souls. They're more concerned about the population obeying them than they were about God's people obeying God. Now, God resists the proud. Now, how many times have you heard me say in the last 13 years? Law, so many times. But God resists the proud. But frankly, that is how we got into this mess. Satan said he would be that. He wanted to be as the Most High. And then that slimy serpent convinced Adam and Eve to usurp God's authority and rebel against him, so they could be as God, knowing what is good and evil, having the authority to decide what's right and what's wrong. And as long as we think that we're all that in a bag of chips, we're still far away from the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is where salvation resides. The kingdom of God is where the blessings are. And if we want to see God, we're going to have to come to Him as we really are. You see, if we think we are fine, then we are not going to be interested in the kingdom, the rule, the realm of God, because that's really what we're talking about. The rule of God, the realm of God. Some folks refuse the Savior because the Savior is also the sovereign. And they don't want to have to obey Him. On the other hand, we miss out on the blessings of God because we're not willing to allow God to be the boss. In Matthew 5, we talked about the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes. Who you are in the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are what it's like living in the kingdom of God under His authority in our hearts and our lives. However, in the kingdom of God, God is king. Let me say that again. In the kingdom of God, God is king and not us. Living in the kingdom of Sterling might seem tempting and may even be fun for a while, but there is joy and pleasure in sin for a season. However, eventually the selfishness of the kingdom of Sterling is going to degenerate into a big pile of filthy rubble. There are going to be some things that needed to be settled in our hearts if we expect to be part of the kingdom of God. Number one on your paper there. First things first, serve God. Now, I know we're not working our way to heaven. I understand that. And as Christians, and as far as I know, the vast majority, I've talked to most of you personally. I know your salvation situation. I know you're saved. And so we're not talking about salvation. But the fact is, within the context of that, if you don't realize He's sovereign and we're answerable to Him and we have nothing to offer Him, until we come to that conclusion, I don't think we can actually take a Savior's hand and get saved. It's more than praying a prayer. It's more than wording some things and repeat after me. We need to take it more seriously. We had a gentleman this week. He came to me and he said, would you go visit somebody with me? It's an older gentleman, and I usually see him frequently a couple of times a week, and I haven't seen him for weeks, and they said he was in the hospital. Would you go see him with me? He was sitting in my office telling me about this. Before long, he broke down. He started to weep over this guy. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I said, well, don't be sorry. I said, he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I said, you want to go see him? He said, well, I don't know if he's home. I called, didn't get any answer. Called the hospital, don't see anything there. I said, well, let's get in the car and see if his car's down there at his house. So we got in the car, we headed down there, and sure enough, the car was there. The garage door was open. We got out of the door, and a guy happened to walk out of the door of the house into the garage and to the outside there. So we got out of the car and started talking to him. He just, hey, of course they knew each other. And he said, just been missing, make sure you're okay. I hadn't heard anything from you. And this is my preacher. And he said, we just talked a little bit. He said, well, guys, well, why don't you come on inside? So we went inside and we talked a few minutes. He said, well, we just want to come by and pray with you if it'd be okay. And I said, well, sure, I'd be all right. And so he turned it over to me. And he just lobbed it right over there so I could put it, I could dunk it. He said, and so I said, well, let me ask you a question before we pray. If something were to happen, do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I sure hope so. And then I asked him the other question. You've heard me say, well, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how God will guarantee you heaven? No, I don't think they did. About 20 minutes later, that fellow was bowing his head and he was receiving Christ. Now, wait a minute. I'll tell you, while the other fellow was sitting on the sofa weeping, we need to realize what it really is, what the real problem is. The real problem is our sin. And you know what? If you really realize that, you can be very grateful that there's a sovereign in the universe that's willing to be a servant and give his life for the ransom of many. First things first, or the first thing he says here, we have to settle this commandment first in order for the other things to make sense. And that's here we are underneath there. Mark 12 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he had discussion, a controversy there, and perceiving that he had answered them well, Jesus had given him a good answer, responded with a good conclusion, asked him, which is the first commandment of all, the foremost, the priority, the first in order, the first in importance? What is it that we have to settle first? Well, in the letter B is this. It's this question. What consumes you? What consumes you? What takes your time, your energy? What consumes you? Look what it says in verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you ought to put it there. There's only one Lord, and Jehovah is it. Not you, not me, not anyone or anything else. There's one Lord, and God's it. That's the first thing we need to understand. God's God. I'm not God. You're not God. No one else is God. God is God. Let him have his place. And then verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This is the first order of business. This is what we've got to get settled right away. That's the problem with atheists. That's the problem with evolutionists. They can't get past the first couple words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created everything. You say, well, I don't have to believe that in order to get... that's where you got to start. In the beginning, God. If you don't listen, he's not Zeus out of mythology. He's not Apollos out of mythology. It's not some great man full of human flaws. This is the creator of the universe. He says, listen, he says, you are to love the Lord thy God. That word love is that word agape. When we like it, we hear that he loves us with agape. Unconditional. Whether it's returned or not, he loves us with an everlasting love. That's what he's asking from us. Take God off the defendant's bench. Well, I'll love him if. Well, I'll follow him if I like what he's doing. Where do we get off on that stuff? This is God. We are the love of the Lord thy God. I believe, let me see here. My little... Does it say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible there? The Lord God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord. If it's all capital, it means Jehovah. Now, some Bibles don't. Some translations, some King James versions even. Depending on who the publisher doesn't do that. But if you go back, you'll find that's Jehovah. We got to decide the God of the universe is God. And we have to love him, watch, with all our heart, our thoughts, our feelings. With all our soul. That means the very breath of who you are. With all our mind. That means the deep thoughts. Your disposition. Who God is has an effect on your disposition. I'm not going to do this. I know who God is. And I don't want to disappoint him. I want to please him. Listen, if you love somebody, you're going to want to please them. Nathan's girlfriend's in town for a wedding over the weekend. And they had, it's over there, Bible Baptist, her friend's over there. And actually they do their midweek service on Thursday now. And so they were doing something tonight as part of the wedding and so forth. So he's here and she's there with the gal that she came in to see officially, even though she came in to see him too. But you know how it goes. And but he spent the day with her. He wanted to do this, and boy, I tell you, he was up, and he was getting this done, and took her over to see Sight and Sound, and took a day off and the whole thing, you know, because he wanted to please her. You want to please God? I mean, really please him. So this will make him happy. I'm willing to set this aside for him. I'm willing to put myself out for him. You know, if he doesn't want to go there, that's okay. We'll go where he wants to go. You want to please him. He says, listen, you want to live with all the Lord, with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, all your imagination, all your mental faculties. I want, because he can read my mind, I want him to be pleased with what I'm thinking. And with all thy strength, your force, your ability, your might, your power, even your authority. He says, that's what consumes you. We're getting kind of obsessed about this God thing. You know what? If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be alive. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have ever been created. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have anything to eat. And you can tell I do that well. If it wasn't for God, I don't think I would have found the wife I found. If it wasn't for God, I'd be headed for hell. He says, "What?" So I'm asking you, what consumes you? Let her see. This is the kingdom of God. First things first, this is the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of me. This is not the kingdom of you. What consumes your thoughts? What consumes your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions? What consumes your hopes and your dreams? What consumes your time, your talents, your finances, your energy? Listen, this is God. This is His kingdom. Listen, is life about the kingdom of you, or is life about the kingdom of God? And until we come to this realization, we're still pretty far away from God. Now, we may have been one time come to a point we realized we're sinning. We were there. And the fact is, we did get saved. But the fact, even as Christians, we can tend to live outside the kingdom of God. We want to rule our own little space. We want to do our own little thing. And then we wonder why there's a mess. How can we be drawing closer to God and not realize the magnificence of who God is? He's going to tell this guy, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. But how can we be not far? Because if we got close to God, we're going to see who He is, His magnificence. If you're not impressed with God, you're really not too close to Him. If you think the words and the thoughts of man are worth anywhere near the words and the thoughts of God, you're not near enough to the kingdom of God to see God for who He is and what He is. Now he's going to tell this scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And in fact, and we saw that he said, Jesus says, this is the first commandment. And the scribe brings it right back to him because it was in his heart. Let me give you number two. So first things first, we should serve God. Secondly, number two, serve others. Serve others. Now hang tight here. He says, verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's no other commandment greater than these. More important than these. Didn't say the other ones are less necessarily important, but there's none any greater. These are the first thoughts we got to come to. Now it's interesting, and we're going to see here in a minute. There's an awful lot of people who they'll pull something out of the Bible, and I hate to use the word obscure because it's all God's word and the truth is there. But we'll come into some fringe thing, and we start taking our little pet commandment, and we start judging everybody through the eyes of that little microscope of that commandment to see if they measure up to what I like them to be measured up to. And he says, here's the main measurement. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? And do you love others as yourself? That's the great microscope. Love doesn't mean you agree with them. Love doesn't mean you don't teach against sin. I'm not saying that. But it is saying we love them. We're going to do our very best to be what God wants us to be, to please Him. We want our life consumed by Him. And when our life is consumed by Him, we become much like Christ. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Came in the form of a servant. You see, I put there 1 Corinthians 13. You can go back and see that sometime. That's what love is. When Jesus came, He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus lived under the kingdom of God, and how were we supposed to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God? Repent. Well, what's that? See ourselves for who we are and to see God for who He is. Now watch me. Who is He? Philippians 2:1. I think I just gave you the reference there. I didn't put the whole thing in, did I? No, I didn't. Let me read it to you, unless you can turn to it fast while we're going here. Philippians 2:1 says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What am I saying? Letter C, Jesus came as a servant. You say, what does that have to do with this? It's talking about having the mind, the attitude. Why was that scribe so not far from the kingdom of God? Listen, if he was making much of him, if he was thinking that I'm going to tell you all what's going to happen, he said that he's not far, I mean, he's way far from the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, Jesus was in the kingdom of God, and who was he? A servant. That's the attitude. Mark 10:42, you can turn it, I don't know why they gave it to you there, but Mark 10:42, just a page away. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What am I saying? The love others as yourself. We are to be consumed with who Jesus, who God is, all that he is. And when we're consumed with that, we become like Christ, the physical manifestation of who God is. If that's the case, then we're going to love others as ourselves. Not run around and say, well, let's see if we can trip him up on these words. Let's see if we can make a fool out of him here. Number three. The love and service of God and others is of greater importance than religion and ritual. The love and the service of God and others is of greater importance than religion and ritual. Why? Let me kind of preface this. We have come, society has come to a point, religious society has come to a point where it was like the more of the rituals we do, the closer we must be to God. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but the fact is I saw several of the folks on the Olympics, you know, get ready to do their thing, and they... But when it's all done, they were going... I'm sorry, that's what they did. You know, Jesus never said, he never did. He said, what can I do for you? You see, this is not near the kingdom of God. But when we become like Christ, he said, hey, boy, you're getting closer. You're starting to get the attitude. You're about ready to get this thing right, aren't you? You're realizing who you are. You're realizing who God is. When you get that started right, you're not far from getting this thing right. Listen, I've seen people over the years come to church. They sit there for a while and sit there a while and sit there and quote and just think and, you know, write down quotes and this and other thing and after a while their talks changes. They stop telling me how spiritual they are. You ever hear somebody and they're telling you all the things that they've done for God? Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. Well, I've done this and I did this for years. And you know what? That's not Jesus. I'm sorry, it's not Jesus. But after a while, they start saying, you know, I read so-and-so and so-and-so. That means he died for me. Or that means that this is this. And that, you know, then they start seeing things as God sees them. And after a while, they say, Pastor, can I stop by for a visit? Can I come in and see you in the office? Yeah, you come in and see me in the office. And they sit down, they start telling me some things. And I said, that's right, isn't it? Well, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus has already done. Let's get it settled. Verse 32, and the scribe said, this is the guy that was talking to Jesus. He says, the scribe said to him, well, master. Just the way the word well there is, well said. That was a good answer. When Jesus said, when he asked him, what's the first commandment? Jesus told him, love the Lord thy God, all heart, mind, soul, strength, and others as thyself. And he says, you know what? That's good. Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. In other words, and we're not him. that's key. There's only one God, and we're not it. And to love him with all the heart and all the understanding. That's interesting, the word there. Everyone's a walk. Gomer Pyle used to say, I've never seen thing in all my put-togethers. You ever hear him say that? I've never seen that, anything like that in all my put-togethers. In all my imagination, in all that I could think of. That's really what that means, in all my understanding. It means all my put-togethers. All my intelligence, all my intellect. And with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbors as himself is more, watch, is more. He's going to tell Jesus something that Jesus didn't say. It's worth more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now this is a scribe. He says, "Knew we go down here to the temple every day, and we've got sacrifices, and sometimes we take the whole thing. Now, some sacrifices you kind of have a cookout. There's always a few sacrifices in the Bible where they cook something, and you get to eat some of it. Okay, but there's some whole sacrifices where you put on the whole thing, you burn the whole thing is lost, and you don't put something on there that's half dead." You don't put something on there that's diseased. You don't put something on there that's crippled. You put the best on there that you've got, and you burn it. Wow, I sure sacrificed for you, God. What do you mean you sacrificed? I'm the one that gave you that lamb. And besides the fact you're not going to starve, I'll give you another one that makes up its place. He says, listen, these are so important, it's worth more than all the rituals we do, all the hoopla we go through, all the hoops we jump through. You can sacrifice all you have in its entirety and still have not pleased God as much as if you would just love him and love others. Letter B. Obedience rather than sacrifice. You love God, obey him. God's not looking for a mutual admiration society where we pat God on the back and we hope God's going to pat us on the back. That's kind of what we do. We pat him on the back and we hope he's going to fill our pockets. I've heard people say, well, I've been having trouble. Now, you ought to go to church, whatever the reason, go ahead and go. Nothing wrong to go. But I've heard some folks say, well, I'm going to church, I'm having a lot of trouble, so I guess I better get back to church. That's like saying, well, Dad and I have been kind of out of sorts for a while, but I need some money, so I better kind of schmooze Dad a little bit. Maybe he can help me out. You don't love Dad. You love what Dad can put in your pocket. Some people praise God with hopes of getting something back in return. Oh, Dad, you're the one, you're the greatest dad in all the world. Boy, I'm sure glad you're my dad. I don't know what I would do without you, Dad. Especially right now when I could use the $500. Look at 1 Samuel. Did I leave that one for you there? Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See, Saul had worshipped God, quote unquote, in action, and still he rejected God's word. He says, because thou hast rejected the word of God. But he had just worshipped him. If you know the story, he didn't show up in time. Samuel didn't get there in time, so Saul said, well, I'll just do it myself. God said, obey. God's not interested in the stinking, burning flesh. The reason it smells good, because it's a heart who's given of sacrifice, who's going to trust me to provide for that in the middle of that, to make it up. You're giving whatever you want. You're loving me with everything you have. That's what it's a symbol of. But just doing it in direct disobedience for what I'm asking you to do, you just canceled it out. Letter C, mercy and not sacrifice. See, obedience, I'm supposed to do what? Love the Lord thy God with all my heart. So I should obey him. It's not the burnt sacrifice, it's the obedience. But now, wait a minute. Mercy rather than sacrifice, what is that? God doesn't need my mercy, but others may. Others may need me to love them and care for them, even though they may have sinned against me. And so that, what are we talking about there? Loving others, serving others. Matthew 9:11. And it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. What I want is mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 12:1 says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. The disciples were unhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read that David did when he was hungered? And they're not mad at me, they're on the buses, just so you know. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He says, that point they were saying, Jesus, you may be God, but you're wrong right here. They're more worried about the letter of the law than the mercy. I'm not saying you throw the law out, but the mercy. He meets us with mercy. Number four, we'll get finished here real quick. I want you to see a change of heart. A change of heart. Maybe I should say a difference of heart. You have the ones who are trying to twist the words of Jesus, get him in trouble, talking about this and that, and whose wife she's going to be, and all this stuff. And so finally the scribe says, okay, what's really important? What's the first command? What is really important in all these things? He says, I love God, all your being. If you do that, it's going to extend to how you love others. Verse 34. And so the guy came back and said, you've said well. And he starts repeating it back to Jesus because it's in his heart. And he says, even worth more than all the sacrifices. Those two things are worth more than all that. And when verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. In other words, not speaking lightly, without forethought. He was careful, cognizant of what he was saying. He says, we are supposed to love the Lord our God with all heart, mind, soul, and others, our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, on these things are worth more than all, whole burnt offerings. God's more pleased with this than all the fluff we can put on. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. They didn't dare ask him any questions. You know why? Because that one man said, answered all the questions. That's what the true meaning all is. If we can watch, this man had a different perspective on things than his colleagues. He was not argumentative. He was not pushing his own agenda. He was coming to the point of understanding he needed a Savior. If we cannot bring ourselves to the point that we realize that God is the King, we're still not even near being part of the kingdom of God where the peace and the safety and the eternal life is. 1 Samuel 8 says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people all that day, and say unto them, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. When they decided we needed a first king, Samuel mourned over this, and God says, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. God's saying, they don't want me to be their king. Well, how can we be in the kingdom of God if he's not the king? 1 Samuel 12:12 says, and when he saw that Nahash, the king of children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. What do you mean you need a new king? God's your king. Well, you need to figure out all the answers. God gave you the answers. How am I going to fix my marriage? Well, look in the book. See, we want some kind of self-help thing and how to fix her or how to fix him. Well, really what we need is the Lord's going to fix me. Judges 17:6, remember how that was. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had thrown God out, and they all doing what they wanted to do. So there really was nobody in charge, but they all thought they were in charge. Boy, I tell you what, that sounds familiar. Now, let me say this. Not far is still not in. He's not far from the kingdom of God. Didn't say he was in the kingdom of God. If you are full of self and the world revolves around you and you're not near the kingdom of God, much less actually in the kingdom of God, you're just thinking about God and others, but watch, just thinking about God and thinking about others more than yourself is still not in the kingdom. You're headed in the right direction. But we cannot lead someone to Christ without bringing them to the point of repentance. If you are trying to help them save face and not face up to their sins, when you're leading someone to the Lord, you cannot dance around sin. You don't have to be mean. Jesus wasn't mean. He was very blunt to those who were around telling the wrong story, the wrong way to heaven. But we don't need to be mean and angry, but we cannot, well, I just don't tell them that part. I just talk about if they want to go to heaven. You can't add heaven to your sin. You got to deal with the sin in order to get heaven. We cannot be a citizen of the kingdom unless we recognize the true king. Now, my last question here, you don't even have it there. How far are you from the kingdom? Now, let me explain real quick before we stop one other thing. I mentioned this a little earlier. If you know that you're a sinner, and you know because of your sin you deserve death and hell, and you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, and without him you'd be lost, and you call on the name of the Lord and ask him to save you, he will, and it's done. Okay. It's done. And this scribe had lived in a works-oriented religion for a long time. And he was headed in the right direction. He was not saved. He was heading in the right direction. And finally, the last statement, he says, this is worth more than all whole offerings, all of them together, isn't it? Whole burnt offerings. Yeah, it is. So it's not the religion. It's not the ritual. We're not looking for a religion, we're looking for a relationship. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Now, for those of you who are saved, Jesus brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were saved, if you will. But they spent their life in the wilderness. If they had just loved the Lord thy God with all their heart, all thy mind, all their soul, and all thy strength, when he said, go on in, I've given it to you. They would say, come on, boys, let's go. And Joshua and Caleb did. But the rest of them said, we're not going. So they all stayed out in the mess. Live in the kingdom. Live in the kingdom. But if you're going to live in the kingdom, you've got to let him be the king. So you got to love him. What are you consumed with? What consumes you? So I got a lot of other stuff to do. Yeah, but you can take him along with everything you do. Everything you do, you can take him along with you. This book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Mutter it to yourself all day long. It's always on the tip of the tongue. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Is he your everything? Are you enjoying a life in the kingdom, or are you just kind of looking in and seeing where it's going? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray that the truth was understood by our folks here. I don't want to confuse anybody, but I hope they're understood this. And Lord, there's so many folks, you know, they're full of ritual and those kind of things, but they're so far from the kingdom. Just realize who you are. I know there's a lot of people just where I think it's kind of weird to even want to think about having a relationship with God, but Lord, that's what you're looking for. You love us with an everlasting love. You draw us as if you're your children and just want us to love you back. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to just rise up in arms of faith just a little closer to you here. We give the praise. In Christ's name, amen.